Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you guys are with us. If you are new here or if you're watching online for the first time, my name's Clayton and I'm the lead pastor here. And so thanks for coming and being a part of today's church here at Central. You know, we've been in the middle of this series that I want to kind of just recap real quick. We are in this series called Highlight Reel, and we're talking about and trying to understand what is real in this world of how we should live according to God's standard. And so you really can't get away from thinking about what is real, what's not real without going and talking about reality TV, right? I mean, reality TV is usually the most unreal thing. And one of the shows that I really liked was Undercover Boss. I don't know if you ever saw this show. It's not on anymore, but I love this show. So the premise of Undercover Boss is they would pretend that there was this new employee showing up at this big company, and somehow there was a film crew, you know, following them. But it wasn't a new employee. It was the CEO or the head of the company in disguise. And so the way it usually went is they were interacting with these employees, and they would usually hone in on someone who was just bad-mouthing the company, and they cut corners when no one was watching. And then they also look at someone who just like lived a life of integrity. They were always a hard worker. And at the very end of the show, the CEO would reveal who he is, and one person usually got fired, right? And one person usually gets promoted. Let me just tell you this. If someone shows up at your work it's a new employee with a film crew, like just be ready, okay? Like be on your best behavior. But what was going on in this show is that the character of people was truly revealed when no one else was watching. You know, I think Jesus in the Gospels, he was like an undercover boss all the time. He was going from place to place, and people didn't know truly who he was yet. And he would send out his disciples, and they would go out in front of him from time to time in these different towns. And in the story we're going to get into today, right in the middle of Luke, this is what was going on. They actually ended up going to this place called Samaria, which is kind of like no man's land. It's where people, Jews, did not like to spend time there. And so they're in Samaria, and these people kind of despised one another, and Jesus' disciples are there. Jesus is about to show up, and they get kicked out of the town. And the disciples were so ticked off, guys, that they were like, Jesus, would you please just wipe out this town on our behalf? And Jesus tells them to chill out a little bit, like it's going to be okay. And they end up leaving that area and going to another place. And while they're on this road, our story happens for today in Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 10. And so after they are kicked out of Samaria, they're traveling, they're continuing on their journey, and they meet a man that we need to talk about today. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Here's what it says. It says, then an expert of the law stood up to test him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me pause here. So there's this character that shows up in the story. He is an expert in the law. You know what we call that today? A lawyer. Okay, guys, come on. It's a lawyer. Okay, so in back then, this was the lawyers of the day. And so the law back then was the Old Testament. So these men were experts at it. They knew it better than anybody else, and they knew how to interpret it. So they're the smartest people in the room, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. So this guy who thinks he's the smartest person, he tries to pick an intellectual fight with Jesus. Look, that's a bad idea, okay? That's just a bad idea. And so he picks a fight with Jesus, and he begins by saying, teacher, okay? So he's calling him rabbi. He's saying, hey, genius, all right, who just showed up? I got a riddle for you, okay? He says, answer this. How do you inherit eternal life? He gives him the most difficult question that one could get. And so Jesus, being a rabbi, he responds in the most rabbi way. He answers a question with another question, okay? Well, he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So he's like, well, you tell me. In fact, that's what people always did to this guy. They would always ask this man to interpret the scriptures. And so Jesus does the same thing. You tell me. Now, this lawyer knew that he had to bring it, okay? He had to come up with not just an answer. He had to come up with the answer. And so he goes to probably the most important part for a Jew back then of the Old Testament. It's called the Shema, and it's in Deuteronomy and in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and some other places. But it's this prayer that God would protect them and provide for them. And it also showed their devotion to God. Every Jew knew this, and it kind of summed up the whole Old Testament. So he says, all right, I think I can answer this. And here's what he says. Well, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so he says, look, here's what you need to do. Okay, this is my answer. I'm going to love God, and I'm going to love people. All right? So that's how you inherit eternal life. Now, look, that's a good answer. I mean, those are good things. And I hope you see in the middle of this that what he's actually doing is he's describing action. Things that he thinks he has to do to inherit eternal life. In other words, to be saved. Now, you and I, if you've been in church any time, you'd say, nah, that's not right. Like, we're not doing things to be saved. And look what Jesus says. Jesus says, you answer correctly, right? Do this and you will live. And I read that, I'm like, Jesus, wait, what? Like, that doesn't seem like that is correct. But look, Jesus wasn't telling him that he could earn his salvation. What he was doing is he's confirming God's standard. And God's standard is to keep all of the law perfectly. And if you do that, you will live, meaning that you come before God perfect. In fact, Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's the problem. No one can be perfect, right? Amen to that? Like, none of us can be perfect. But look, Jesus, he wasn't giving a checklist to this guy. If you do all these things, then you will get into heaven someday. No, he's saying, he's saying, look, you got to be perfect, and you can't. You can't be perfect. In fact, the Bible, the New Testament confirms this in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says, for you are saved by grace through faith, right? Not based off of you fulfilling this checklist, not even going back to Deuteronomy saying, love God and love people fully with your whole life. That sounds great, but you're never going to be able to do that perfectly. Therefore, you can't save yourself. Look, you're saved by grace through faith, and that is not from yourself. It is God's gift to you by believing in Jesus who died on the cross to pay for your sins, not from works, so that no one can boast about it like this man was doing. This guy hears this answer. He's like, okay, I'm in a corner a little bit. Jesus is playing, they're playing this game, this intellectual battle going on. And he knows he's got to be cunning in this moment. And what he's doing, like any good lawyer does, is they look for a loophole, right? That's what lawyers do. So this guy, he's going to look for a loophole. In fact, he brings it up in the very next statement. Back in our story, he says, but wanting to justify himself, wanting to find that loophole, he asked Jesus, well, look, Jesus, who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to do all this stuff, who is my neighbor? Now, that could seem like a good question, but what's really happening is this guy, he's drawing a line, okay? He's drawing a line and saying, okay, can I narrow that down a little bit? Because I can't consider everybody my neighbor. So who are the people who are worthy of my time and attention and effort and love? And who are all the other people that I don't have to worry about? Those people I can ignore. But look, here's a great principle for today. The question, where can I draw the line, is the wrong question to be asking. Jesus says, no, that is not the right question. In our lives, that should not be our question of saying, look, who counts as my neighbor and who can I ignore? That should not be something we are asking. In fact, there is a way better question that Jesus has, and it's found in what happens next, which is probably the most famous parable of all times. Jesus says, okay, let me get to the heart of what's actually happening. Let me get to what is real. And he uses a parable to explain it. So let's jump into this parable. The next verse says, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him up, And then they fled, leaving him half dead. So here's the scenario. This guy, he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, 17 miles apart, and he's traveling, and he's just a normal guy, okay? He didn't start off in his condition of being poor and beaten up. No, he was like a normal person, just like you and me. He had things. He had those things with him. All that was stripped away from him, and his good health was stripped away from him as well. Now, when I think about this scenario, I always kind of go back to when I was younger and thinking about this story. And for some reason, every Old Testament road in my mind is paved and has sidewalks for some reason, okay, and curbs. I don't know. And the guy's like off in the curb or whatever. That's the way I think. I don't know why. But let me show you what this road actually looks like. Several years ago, we went to Israel, and we went up on this hilltop, and we got to see the exact road that Jesus was talking about between Jericho and Jerusalem and Jericho. Here's it, here's the road right there. Now, this is like no man's land, okay? This is the road, and let me kind of share with you what's going on. So over in this corner, it's hard to see, but there's some tops of some little buildings. That is the outskirts of Jerusalem. And over here where I'm standing is Jericho. And in between is just this Wild West kind of road. Now, back then, they were pretty smart. They didn't build roads on top of hills, okay? Because you're going up and down. I mean, that is not efficient at all. And also, you wouldn't travel like way down in the valleys because that was super dangerous and hard to go through. Instead, they didn't want to go up and down, and so they just carved roads out of the sides of hills. And so this green area right here that I'm going to draw on, this is the ancient road that they used to take. Jesus and his disciples traveled this exact same road. And so when Jesus gives this example, everybody knew this road that he was talking about. And so you can kind of see the situation. Yeah, obviously someone could be hiding in wait to rob someone, and there's no one else to see it. And so this is what happens to this guy. He gets beaten up. Everything is taken away from him. He's all by himself. He's laying on the ground. All he's got is like one bloody eye that's still open, and it's just complete silence. He's going through it. And I was thinking about that in real life for today. And that is so true for so many people. Like, life is hard. Anybody agree with that? Life is hard. Some of us, we're going through some crazy difficult things. Some people know about it. Some people don't know about it. But in our world, we come across people every day who are just like that, who are hurting. And they are barely hanging on. And they are laying down in the dirt emotionally and relationally, financially. And they're wondering, is anybody going to show up in my life to help me? This is what's going on to this guy. And then all of a sudden, he hears footsteps. Look what happens in the next verse. A priest, a religious man, a priest happened to be going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, another holy man, when he appeared at the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. So this man, he is laying down, and he sees just the sandals of someone walking up, and he sees the tassels on his robe, meaning that these guys were holy men who were supposed to help. I mean, if anybody's going to help them in the culture, yes, thank goodness. He heard hope coming, and all of a sudden, he saw feet fleeing and leaving, and he's confused. And these holy men, they saw the guy, yet they refused to move towards him. Instead, they went on the other side of the road. They intentionally avoided the guy. Now, we don't know why. Jesus doesn't explain why. Maybe they were afraid of some things. Maybe they were afraid for their own safety. Maybe this was a ruse, and there was more robbers, and they were going to get hurt just like this man. They didn't want that to happen to themselves. They didn't know if he was alive or dead. And so back then, if you were around a dead body, then all of a sudden you were unclean ceremonially and relationally with other people. And so you have to wall yourself off for a good period of time. And they didn't want to do that either. And so it's like, man, I'm not going to even get close to this guy. Maybe they were just too busy. I think maybe we can relate to that a little bit more. I mean, some of us, we're so busy, we don't have any time for anybody else. They're going from Jerusalem to Jericho. I got things to do. Or maybe they thought, look, it's just someone else's problem. We see a need, someone else's problem. Maybe that's what was going on with this, with these guys. Whatever the reason is, they let something else become more important than people. And that's sad. Sometimes we're the same way. Sometimes we're too something for people to be bothered by. Sometimes we're just too busy for people. We're too tired for anybody else. We're too afraid because we're not good with relationships or talking to people. Sometimes we're just too shy, and that's someone else's job who's better at talking to people. Some of us, I think we're just too self-centered. Like, life is, look, I'll be honest. My life revolves around me most of the time, right? And I think we're the same way. We're just self-centered in our own lives. And for all of us, maybe like religious people in the room, I think if we're not careful, we'll become too focused on our own morality. Look, I can't get close to those people. I can't get close to that other person. I see them. I see what's going on in their life. But man, how will people think? What will people say if they knew that I was over there with them? Look, here's something important for today. Look, there's a real problem when our morality, it overshadows our mission. Look, our mission is not just to be righteous and good and perfect people. I mean, that's not it. Our mission is people. Why? Because that's God's mission. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, right? Not to make good people better. He came to save those who were hurting, who were lost. And so our holiness, our desire to be good, and our mission should not be enemies. They are together. It's a part of the plan. And it's the sad failure in this story that these two religious, holy guys, they showed their true colors. It was all about them, especially when no one else was watching. So Jesus puts those guys up and then just kicks them down, right? And then he brings someone else into the picture. Here's what he says. But a Samaritan. Right? Can you imagine all the people around, even his disciples? And they just remember what just happened like the day before. They got kicked out of Samaria. But a Samaritan, these half-breeds, okay? These people that were shunned by the rest of the culture. This Samaritan, he shows up and he's on his journey and he came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. Now, let me just say what's going on. He saw and he had compassion. The Samaritan becomes the hero in this story. Because look, he saw a hurting human and he actually had compassion on the guy. Let me ask this. How good are you at seeing people? I think in our world, just in our own lives, we get so like singularly focused on ourselves. We put our headphones in, we take out our phones. Like anywhere you go, just watch people, okay? If you're at the airport, if you're at a restaurant, if you're at the doctor's office, I mean, anywhere, grocery store, everybody's just on their phones doing their own thing, minding their own business. And I'm the worst of them, okay? I'm just like everybody else. And this past week, I was processing this sermon. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about how do I explain this idea of him seeing someone and having compassion? And so I was like, I'm going to take a walk, okay? So it got dark, and I'm going to go walk around my neighborhood. And so usually when I walk, I mean, I've got my headphones in. I'm listening to a podcast because I have a real problem of I feel like I have to multitask or I'm not being efficient. Anybody else? Like, I always have to do, am I the only one? Okay, all right. So, yeah, so I feel like I have to do something. I'm working on that, okay? But I'm like, this time I'm not going to put my headphones in. I'm going to leave my phone and not worry about it. And so I just started walking, and I'm processing this. I'm kind of going through the sermon, and I got to interact with some cool people. I mean, I got to interact with people in my neighborhood. I'm walking around, and I see several people that have their dogs, and I love dogs, and so I'm trying to interact with them and the dogs, and both people that I saw, they just kind of ignored me. It was weird. The dogs were locked in on me, okay, because I'm a dog person, but the people, they just ignored me, and I realized they both had like giant headphones on. One girl had an entire iPad that she was walking with her iPad, and she just completely ignored me, so the dogs and I had a great conversation, and we kept going, and then all of a sudden, I see this older man walking right towards me, and all I can see in the the darkness is the glow of his cigar, okay? And so he's just walking, smoking a cigar. I don't know how healthy that is, but at least he's walking, okay? And so he's walking, and we pass one another, and both of us just had this, it was really cool, just a great short conversation of how's life, how are things going? And it was just kind of an honest 10-second conversation. We passed by, I was like, that's really, really nice. I'm getting to interact with people. And then all of a sudden, this car comes zooming past me, pulls up into a driveway. This young girl, young lady, she jumps out of the passenger seat, runs over, and just throws up everywhere. And it's like not just one little throw up. It's not like a bleh. It's like one of the screamers, like, bah, bah. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's how she was. And it was, I was just, I'm walking through. I'm going, what is happening to my neighborhood? Like, what is going on? And I think God was trying to teach me something. That, look, it's amazing what you see. Sorry. It's amazing what you see when you actually look up, right? When you take away some of the distractions and you just begin to look around at other people, it'll change you. You'll see things differently. So Jesus is teaching this, and he goes on and explains what's going to happen next. So the guy, he sees them, this man, he has compassion. Those are feelings and attitudes, but those right feelings and attitudes should lead to action. And this is what happens to the guy, the Samaritan. It says that he went over to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. And then the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Those are 2 days worth of wages. Anybody going to do that? Probably not, okay? Gives them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Okay, so let me kind of break this down just a little bit. And so this is what kind of caught my eye, this idea of olive oil and wine. Let me just say this. If I get in a car wreck and I'm on the side of the road and you show up and you start pouring olive oil and wine on me, like, I'm going to think you're a chef or like you're drunk. I don't know. Like, I don't know what's going on. But that's what happened back then was this was a real thing. They would pour olive oil on a wound because it would soften up the wound. And then they would pour wine on it to disinfect the wound. And so this man, the Samaritan, actually had kind of an ancient med kit, okay? And he takes this med kit out and he begins to help this man and provide for him. And then he ends up bandaging his wounds. And so think about this. He sees the guy. He moves towards him. He gets down in the dirt. He gave up his own supplies, and then he provided his own mode of transportation, meaning he walked. He walked. And he goes on, and he doesn't just leave the guy and says, good luck. Like, it changed his plans. You ever think about that? Like, I don't think the Samaritan started off his day going, all right, who am I going to take to the inn today? Got my med kit with me. I don't think that happened. I think he was just doing his own thing. He saw someone, had compassion, and his plans changed. He stayed overnight to help the guy. He paid the guy's bill. He promised to return. And so if you think about this, what is going on? This man, this Samaritan, was giving the injured man mercy. Look, mercy is compassion that crosses the road and accepts the cost. No matter what it costs, when I feel called to do something, I'm going to obey God and I'm going to do it. And so Jesus tells this story and then he asks the real question. Remember back then the guy was like, who is my neighbor? Look, Jesus goes on and asks this to this lawyer. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He says, look, who is a neighbor? Which one of these is the neighbor? See, the lawyer, what the lawyer was doing, he was asking, who's my neighbor? Where's the line so I can help some people and ignore other people? And I hope there's just a few people I have to help and the rest of everybody else in my life I can just ignore. He was asking the wrong question. But what Jesus is doing is Jesus wants us to ask, am I a good neighbor? The kind of neighbor who looks up and sees people. The kind of neighbor who moves towards people who are hurting and in pain and having a difficult time in life. Because I remember the times where my life was difficult. The kind of neighbor who accepts an interruption. I think that's the hardest thing because, look, we got our own plans and most of the time we are too busy for anybody else. I want to be the kind of neighbor who opens his hands and not just throws some money at the guy, but actually follows through with real care and mercy and compassion. Why? Because God gave us the same kind of mercy and compassion. Y'all know the phrase, the State Farm phrase, right? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, right? You know, State Farm stole that from Christians. Like that should be our phrase, right? Like a good neighbor, Christians are there. That's what we should be known for. Look, not everywhere, because that can be kind of overwhelming to think, man, I got to give up every part of my life, everything that I want to do to help every single person we ever...